We're going to spend some time now reading from God's Word, and there's two Bible readings today. The first is Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 9. Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 9. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." And the second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ.
May I suggest that you keep that passage open in front of you, the 1 Corinthians 10 passage. I think you'll find that helpful. If we've not met, I think I neglected to introduce myself before. I'm Bernie, and I'm the pastor here at Summerlees Christian Church. Let me see, there we go. Are you able to read that from the back? You kids, are you able to see that well enough? How do we make sure that the supper, as in the Lord's Supper, gives us spiritual sustenance, or, you know, goodness for us, not just for our bodies, but spiritual sustenance? See it as a symbol of what we share in Christ. I'll come back to that in a moment. My guess is that in the last week, every one of us here, every single one of us, has had something in the order of 21 meals. So 3 meals a day, 7 days a week. I did study tertiary maths, but it is a little bit of a dim, distant thing now. 21 meals. Now, perhaps you're into intermittent fasting, or you just don't do breakfast. It's never been your thing. And so let's lop off, say, 7 meals. You probably had 14 meals in the last week. Or maybe, hope I'm not too close to the wind here, maybe you're a 16-year-old lad whose perceived needs, perceived at least, run in the other direction. You cannot launch straight into breakfast. Goodness gracious. No, you need pre-breakfast and then breakfast and then elevensies, of course, like every good hobbit, and then lunch and afternoon tea of unlikely proportions, pre-dinner because dinner's taking too long, and then dinner, second helpings, of course, and you'll still be found gazing longingly into the light of the fridge as the rest of us, as the hour for brushing of teeth has come to hand for the rest of us, and we've long since disengaged our digestive services. Then again, perhaps you're more of a grazing animal. You're not meals and the counting of meals. It's not your thing. You're on a sparse yet continuous diet of morsels and nibbles, and you tend not to sit for a meal. You stand and you kind of pick, and you take only meagre portions when you do have a meal. But the continuous thing works for you. Friends, I'm not a nutritionist. I offer absolutely no judgment with these different portraits. I wouldn't have a clue, nor any advice. But here is my question. Of what benefit is this tiny morsel of bread and that thimble serve of juice in the context of your week and your month, and particularly your spiritual life? If not for nutrition, then why the Lord's Supper? And folks, that is the very question that the Heidelberg Catechism puts to us in question and answer 77. Now, what is the Heidelberg Catechism for those of us who aren't familiar? It's like a handbook of basics for every believer, which has been around in churches like ours and in our denomination for literally 450 years. Our denomination hasn't been around for that long, but churches like ours have engaged with this document, the Heidelberg Catechism, and it's great. It aims to equip ordinary Christians with good answers to questions about God and the gospel and how to live a life of gratitude to God in light of what he's done for us in Jesus. Plus, it includes a bunch of questions about the Lord's Supper, which we're using as a bit of a framework over these months as we dip into, as we share the Lord's Supper over time. And here's the one that we're up to. Let me read it to you in full, question and answer 77. Firstly, the question, where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? So So where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers? And then the answer it gives, you'll be very familiar with this language, I'm sure. It comes straight from the gospel stories, although recounted to us in 1 Corinthians, where Jesus gives his disciples a new tradition, as, how would you put it, as an acted message or as a sensory, edible sermon. That's what the Lord's Supper is. So his answer, 77. In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then the answer goes on. It says, this promise is repeated by Paul in these words: "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ?" Sarah just read that to us. "And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." There we have it. Friends, here's the one big thought for us to mull over together. We eat this Lord's Supper together. Yes, we do that, but how do we make sure that the Lord's Supper gives us spiritual sustenance? It's simply see it as a symbol of what we share in Christ. How do we make sure that the supper gives us spiritual sustenance? See it as a symbol of what we share in Christ, which sounds so simple, doesn't it? May I put it to you? It is, but in the context of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, I'd like to point out three very real obstacles to you deriving any spiritual benefit from the Lord's Supper this morning. Here are my warnings as I'll frame them. Don't tune out, don't multitask, and don't disappear. 3 points which I am modelling on the experience of trying to hold a conversation with someone who will not put their phone down. Don't tune out, don't multitask, don't disappear. And frankly, yes, sometimes I am that person. Okay, first point, firstly, don't tune out. Do we slide into this mistake more readily than we care to admit, and perhaps especially on Lord's Supper Sundays, as Marcus began the service with, why are we here this morning? Well, partly it's because it's tradition, it's what we do, it's what I do on Sunday morning. I turn up and go through the motion and I tune out, do you see? So first risk. Let's read from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 together. Could we read along there together, please? Where Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." Are you able to see where were the Corinthian Christians, where did they need to have their heads as they shared the Lord's Supper? It's all sorts of distractions, all sorts of things that they could have had their minds on. Where were the Corinthian Christians to have their heads as they shared the Lord's Supper? Do you know where I need to have my head as I lead in a short time in the Lord's Supper? On the body and blood of Jesus given for me. That's where I need to have my head. Do you know where you need to have your head as we share the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes' time? Here's point number one. Don't tune out. The Lord's Supper proclaims to you that the Lord Jesus gave his body and his blood for your sins and for mine, for our sins, that we might live. It is the most important word that you will hear all week. Jesus said, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Are we listening to that proclamation, or have we tuned out? It's very simple. But sometimes we need reminding of the simple. So firstly, the Lord's Supper requires your attention. Don't tune out. It requires your attention. But secondly, it requires our focus if it's to be of any spiritual benefit this morning. Second point, don't multitask. And folks, I didn't touch on this point at all with the kids, but the actual issue in Corinth, it wasn't distraction as much. The problem wasn't that their mobile phones and all of the wonderful apps that they could have on their first century bricks that they carried around in their pockets. What was the problem in the Corinthian church? You probably got a little bit of a sense of it from the reading that Sarah read to us of the whole of chapter 10. Let me tell you, they weren't solving wordscapes during the sermon. That wasn't the problem. They weren't crazy for Crossy Road that was distracting them from communion. They weren't surfing their way through subway servers through the announcements. They were playing around with pagan idols. That was what was going on. They were getting up to stuff on Saturday nights that did not square with soul devotion to their Saviour come Sunday morning. Don't multitask, do you see? But do devotion. So let's read, let's just run back a little up the passage from verse 14. Can we read from verse 14? Where Paul pleads with these Corinthian Christians, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel," in other words, the ancient people of God, the people of God in the times before Christ. In Christ, the people of God includes the people of all nations, all those who believe in Jesus, but he's giving us a history lesson. "Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that the food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything. But not everything's constructive. Now, I wonder if you're similar to me. As a white Westerner of European heritage growing up in a post-Christian culture, a post-Christian culture that only ever seems to appropriate pagan deities to create a spectacular impression as part of our arts and cultural festivals, can you guess how many times I have been seriously tempted to offer an actual sacrifice or to participate in an actual act of devotion to a pagan deity? You can't guess. Zero. But don't we face the temptations to spiritually multitask in more subtle ways, more sophisticated ways, more modern ways? Are there places in your life of spiritual multitasking, where we arouse the Lord's jealousy as we give our lives and give our attention, all of our enthusiasm, our devotion, and our delights to the gods of our culture? Parts of our lives, corners of our week, which just do not square with sharing the Lord's Supper together, participating in his body and blood come Sunday morning. Perhaps we'll need to tease that out some more another time or in conversation together after church. That would be a very profitable avenue to explore, I think. But the third point, so don't multitask, secondly. The third point is, it may be so frustrating to hold a conversation with someone on their phone when they've tuned out or as they attempt to multitask. But do you know what's worse? It's when they've simply disappeared. Thirdly, don't disappear. The Lord's Supper, it requires your presence. This is the third and final and the most, I think, social of the three, the more social aspect that Paul's exploring. Did you notice that there's something of a double entendre, or at least a double meaning with the whole loaf metaphor? Because on the one hand, It's Jesus. Jesus is the one loaf. But on the other hand, Paul seems to be playing on it being us, that we're the one, the body of Christ. The whole point of the loaf is that we actually see one another as we share together, the one people of God sharing the one Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read from verse 16 again. We read, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." And a little further on in chapter 11, he uses the same double kind of meaning where he says, for those, in verse 29 of chapter 11, if you do happen to glance ahead, "For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." And what is that body of Christ? It's not just the death of our Saviour on the cross for us. Paul means us. You can't check out of the Christian community and claim to share communion with Christ. If you're going to participate in the body of Christ, then you have to participate in this body of Christ, in us. It's a call to be present for one another, and not just to fade away or fizzle out or disappear. Now, for the Corinthians, what did it look like for them? Look, if you're not familiar with the letter, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and the background that it sort of implies, that you infer from the letter about what was going on in Corinth there, they were a shambles. Like, they really were quite a muddle and a mess, and there was rivalry going on and factions and all sorts of competitiveness going on amongst them. For the Corinthians, what did this kind of thing look like? It looked like not caring a fig for one another. Fighting and grasping and church had just become a circus for them. But is it more likely for us that not caring just looks like not coming? Slowly dissolving, hoping no one notices until we eventually disappear? It can look like that, I think. Christian, will you be present for one another on Sunday morning? I think it's hard, actually, especially when you've been disappointed by church or hurt by someone. Not necessarily in big, bad ways. We hurt one another in little ways all the time, don't we? And we do find it hard to repair sometimes and put back together. Or people just rub us the wrong way for whatever reason. It's hard when we become disillusioned, or even as you're going through a little bit of a slump. The glorious and beautiful thing about the Lord's Supper is that it says to you, Jesus sees you, and the Christian community sees you. And we don't want you to disappear. We want to do this together. We share one loaf. We are one body. So as we share the Lord's Supper this morning, let's be attentive and devoted and present with and for one another to the glory of Jesus. But for now, let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, this morning we want to thank you for Jesus. Each time we share the Lord's Supper, we get to participate in the love of our God for us together. More than that, the bread and the juice is just an emblem. We get to participate, not just once every 6 weeks or so, but we get to participate every single day in the love of Jesus for our world, and especially for your children. God, your love comes to find us, comes to find us in our distraction, comes to wake us up out of our spiritual drowsiness. Your love calls us back from our wandering and our waywardness, even our wickedness. God, why would we check out on your love for us in Jesus? Father, may we be to one another, at least for this morning, the body that we have been called to be together in Christ, present and attentive and devoted to Jesus and so to one another. And in Christ's name, we ask for your help and your empowering to do just that. Amen.